Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best song. Faithful love and service to belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Else could help. Love lifted me. All righty. Well, we're going to be back in the book of Romans this morning. Remember, the book of Romans is really ultimately about the righteousness that comes from God, and we're going to kind of get to that this morning. And the first few verses, probably about the verse 16 or 17, kind of introduced the whole book. But remember Paul, he starts out, he's a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talks about how Jesus was promised a long time ago through the prophets, right? He was promised and he was prophesied, and he's writing this letter to all who in Rome. We don't know who started the church. We believe the people that came from the day of Pentecost probably went back to Rome and started that church. And then Paul, he writes to him and he says to all the saints who in Rome, beloved of Christ, called saints, right? And who are the beloved of God? The ones that are called the saints, right? Because saints are those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You don't have to do all those signs and all these things that some people say, but you're a saint the moment you ask Jesus to forgive you and save you. Now, we don't always act like saints, but in the eyes of God, when He looks down, He says, there's Saint Marty and Saint Betty and Saint Miss Betty and Miss Thomasina and Pat and Saint Hokes and Mr. Don and everybody, you know, and we're all saints. So everybody's a saint if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then he begins to thank God about their faith that's spoken throughout the whole world and about how God is his witness and he serves him with his whole heart, right? And then he's thankful for them in many, many ways. He prays for them. He praises them. He prays for them. He says he wants to establish them. And then he also says that he wants to come in the will of God, right? But then he says he'd been hindered. And the last time we were here, we talked about sometimes we're hindered. There was about four different ways we can be hindered from doing something we think is the will of God. Sometimes he has something different in mind, and it's not time yet, or he wants us to continue what we're doing, or sometimes just the old devil is stopping us. So anyway, the last time we finished, and I kind of want to go back to chapter 1, verse 14, and I want to read the first couple of verses, which really kind of lead into verse 16 here. And he says, verse 14 of chapter 1, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the flow of thought is, first of all, there's three I am statements. He says, I am a debtor. In verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. And in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So there's three I am statements. First of all, he says, because I am a debtor, because God saved him and forgave him so much, he's a debtor, right? And that makes every single one of us a debtor to God and to Jesus Christ. And then he says, because he's a debtor, he's what in verse 15? He's eager. He's eager to do what? He's eager to preach the gospel. And he says, I am eager. And then in verse 16, he says, for or because I am not ashamed. And because he's not ashamed of the gospel, why? Because it is the power of God. So negatively, he's not ashamed. Positively, he's eager to share the gospel. So he had been given a stewardship. If you remember one of the other books he wrote, he'd been given a stewardship. I think that was in Ephesians chapter 3. That he'd been given a gift, a stewardship, that he was left in charge of something that was important, right? And that was the gospel. And so he had a sense of conviction because the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. And he said he knew that if the gospel could change Paul, it could change anyone, right? Because you remember who Paul was, right? Paul was Saul, and Saul was the guy who was standing there holding the clothes when they stoned the first martyr, Stephen, and he was consenting. He was probably the one that had an order done. And remember, he went and drug people out of their houses and their moms and their dads and took them away from their children. And he had many people who were Christians killed. We don't know how many people he killed, but he had a lot of Christians killed. But he says that God forgave him because he did it in ignorance. Became a saved man, and he became the greatest Christian that's probably ever lived or has lived. God wanted to use him. So he says, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel, right? So let's get to verse 16 today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. So first of all, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God for salvation. He's not ashamed of the person of Christ. First of all, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you break it down, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember, Christ is the person of the gospel. Christ is a Jew. Jews were a despised minority, and Rome was this mighty and proud city. Paul was a little man. He was plain in appearance, whose speech was, as he said, in some places contemptible. But not only was he a Jew, but he was a Christian Jew, right? They were looked down on. He says that, you know, he's not ashamed of the person of Christ also because he's the one that was hung on the cross. The gospel's respectable. And he's not ashamed of a gospel of a man hung on a tree. Mark 8:38, he says, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And I don't know if y'all remember, but I can't think of the exact verse right this second, but the Bible talks about cursed is every man who's hung on a tree, right? But God sent Jesus to die on the cross to become our curse for us so that we might have eternal life, right? And think about Paul. He was in prison in Philippi. You know, he spent a lot of time in the jails and the prisons, didn't he? I mean, he actually died the last time he was locked up, but probably the first time he was locked up, he probably spent about 4 years in prison, or at least under house arrest the first time. The second time he was in the bad prison, he was down in the dungeons, filthy, nasty place. But the first time he was under house arrest, but he spent about 2 years probably in Jerusalem locked up, and then he ended up going to Rome, and he was probably there about 2 years. So he was imprisoned in Philippi. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10, he was chased out of Thessalonica. They wanted to kill him. He was smuggled out of Berea. I think that was the one where they let him down in the basket outside the wall. He was laughed at in Athens because of his faith for Christ. He was regarded as a fool in Corinth, and he was stoned in Galatia. What gets me is when he was stoned in Galatia, he was stoned and they left him for dead. And I don't know whether he died and God brought him back or what, but he walked right back into the city and started preaching the gospel again. That's what I call brave and not ashamed. So he was still eager to preach the gospel in Rome, which was the seat of political power and pagan religion. And so the first thing we see is the gospel is respectable, and he wasn't ashamed of the person of Christ. And then the second thing he says here, the nature of the gospel is also in verse 16. What does he say? For it is the power of God to salvation, right? So it's the power of God. And you know what makes this Bible different is the power of God, right? It's the Holy Spirit power that, Hebrews 4:12, that says the Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides into the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? The gospel is the power of God. Sometimes when I go out to the jail or the prisons, I've had people tell me in the past, well, the only reason they're coming to your Bible study is they don't want to be locked down or this, that, and the other. And some of them go in the chaplain's dorm because they don't want to go into other parts of the jail, and they get a few more privileges over there, more visitation, I think. And some of them go in there and kind of hide out from some of the people in other places that they're afraid of. But I tell people, I don't care why they're in my Bible study, because the gospel has power. And they might think they're coming for one reason, and they find out they get under the Word of God, and next thing you know, they get saved, right? And you know what? The gospel is powerful. God's Word is powerful. It's the power of God. And if it didn't have that Holy Spirit power, God's power behind it, this would be just another book, wouldn't it? It wouldn't do anything. It would be just another book. It'd be just a dead letter, like all the other things that we read. And then the third thing, the aim of the gospel is salvation. He says there, for the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. It delivers people from lostness and hell. It delivers us from the wrath of God. It delivers us from willful ignorance. Isn't that what Paul said? Hosea 4:6 said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. It delivers us from our evil indulgences. Delivers us from the false religions. You know, and there's a lot of those out there, isn't there? I told y'all about one book that a guy gave me. It wasn't nothing but like a little 5x8 book. It was about this size or something, 5x8 or something. But that thing, or 5x7, something like that. But it was, every page was filled with a different kind of religion. I talked to a lady past weekend when we were in the mall when we had the mission group in. And she was a Hindu. Trying to talk to her, and her kid went to one of the Christian schools, and he comes back talking about Jesus Christ. And well, they say, well, we embrace all religions. And about that time, my wife called, and I was trying to tell her that, well, Jesus is the only way. She called, and I walked off. I stepped off for a second. By the time I looked back around, she'd walked off and got over with some other people. She didn't want to be confronted with just one way. Because, you know, the Hindus, they want to put Jesus on the shelf with all their other thousands of gods. I don't know how many gods they got, thousands or millions of gods. And they just say, okay, yeah, we'll take Jesus. But what do? They just put him on the shelf and say, he's just one God of the rest of them. But the Bible says he's the only true God. It delivers us from the ultimate penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God and punishment. And it's the power for everyone who believes, right? And, you know, when we talk about belief, and I'm sure y'all probably know this too, but sometimes people will pray a prayer, or sometimes people ask God to forgive them. But, you know, true salvation is not just, well, one day I prayed a prayer, or one day I walked an aisle, or I said, yeah, God, I want to be forgiven, I want to go to heaven. But true salvation is what? Everyday walk, trusting and following the Lord, right? It's an ongoing condition. It's not just today that I ask God to forgive me, but every single day. And if I've truly trusted him, I only need to ask him to forgive me and save me once, right? I talked to a guy the other day, and he says, well, I ask Jesus to forgive me every day. I said, well, you only got to ask him to forgive you and save you one time, and then you take him at his word, right? Because he says, whoever calls on my name shall be saved. But he says, I ask him to forgive me and save me every day. Well, you don't need to do that. You asked him to forgive you and save you, and you say, okay, well, I asked a couple of people this past weekend. I said, did you get forgiven and did you get saved? One little boy, he was sitting there crying, and he said, he was just a crying, and I walked over to him, and he says, I want to do that, but I don't know how. He wanted to trust Christ, but he didn't know how. He was probably 10, 12 years old, probably at the most. And I just talked to him and shared the gospel with him. And I said, when I got through, I said, did Jesus forgive you? And he said, yeah, he did. He asked him to forgive him. And I said, well, did he forgive you? And he said, yeah. That's it. You know, that's it. If asked him to forgive you, did he forgive you? Yes. Okay. That's salvation, right? Anyway, it's a true way of life. Every day I trust in Jesus. We've always sing that old song, trust and obey, right? You trust him one time and then you trust him every single day because you've trusted him for your salvation. And if you've trusted him for salvation, can't you trust him for the little things? I mean, compared to being forgiven and saved, being saved and forgiven to go to heaven, the rest of what we have to trust him for the rest of our life is piddly stuff compared to that, right? We'll see that when we get to Romans chapter 5. Paul says, you know, if we were enemies and sinners, if we were under the wrath of God, if we were all these things and Christ died for us, how much more will he not do these other things for us? How much more will he not keep us, you know? He argues from the greater to the lesser. If he did this for you, won't he do these little piddly things? They're small and piddly compared to salvation. And Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. True salvation means that you trust in Christ and you are confident that he's forgiven you and saved you. Now, I'm not saying we can't have some doubts sometime or we kind of get unsure of it and things like that. But, you know, majority of the time we know we've asked God to forgive us, and we took him at his word, and he has forgiven us, he has saved us. That's the bottom line. He talks about saving faith as those three elements, right? First of all, we understand the truth about the gospel, right? We talked about that in Ephesians 1:13, that you heard the gospel, the word of truth, and you believe that, right? You understand the truth that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And there's nothing we can do to earn it, deserve it, to pay for it. But Jesus, as we sing, paid it what? All. And all to him I owe. And then emotionally, we are sorry for our sin, right? We're not sorry. I tell the guys in the prison, you know, getting saved is not being sorry because you got caught. But it's sorry because you know you hurt God, right? I mean, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, right? That's what David told God. He says, you know, I did kill Uriah, and I did commit adultery with Bathsheba. But he said, ultimately, God, the sin I committed was against you, right? And then lastly, you voluntarily submit to God and say, God, I can't do it on my own. Forgive me and save me. And you're sorrowful over your sin, and you have joy when God, you know that God has forgiven you, right? And so that's the gospel. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. And then he breaks it down because remember the Jews still think that they're the only ones that have true salvation, but they don't have it unless they trust in God, Christ. And unfortunately, they still think that they're going to go to heaven just because they're Jews. And remember, you can't be born into the family of God. The only way you can be born in the family of God is to be born again from above by asking God to forgive you and save you, as Jesus told Nicodemus. He says it's for the Jew first. The gospel was originally given to the Jews first. It was given to them. And then it's also for the Greek. Acts chapter 13, verse 45 to 46. Paul was speaking to him and he says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And so the Bible tells us that Jews and Gentiles are now equal in Christ, right? And both of us are equally miserable without a Savior. Colossians 3:11 says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. So Christ brings down all barriers, doesn't he? And he forgives every single one of us. And then he says, for or because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's verse 17. And what does he say here? That's better translated, the righteousness from God. For in it, the righteousness from God is revealed from faith to faith. And so the gospel is the revelation of God's righteousness through faith, that he's just and holy, and that we're guilty sinners, right? And then also that he's the one that justifies us. He's the one that saves us and forgives us. Justification just means to be legally declared righteous. Sometimes when these presidents leave, I think probably all of them do, when they leave office, what do? They write out a pardon for somebody, right? But that person's already been convicted by the prison system, by the judge, the jury, and they've been convicted, but the president, he writes a pardon. What does that mean? That they were guilty, they were found guilty, but they have been declared legally righteous by the president. And that's what God does, because we're all guilty. But what does he do? He legally declares us righteous. And then that's done by propitiation. That's a big old word, but all it means is satisfaction. Jesus satisfied the demands of a holy God that somebody had to die for our sins, right? So he did it in our place. And so the legal side had to be paid. The Bible says there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. He did this to cut off all claims to a righteousness resulting from the merit of our works. And it's unfortunate today that people think that they could be saved by doing something. And I really wish we could get past that. That, you know, some of these people, they think they're by taking communion, by baptizing, by going to church or joining a church or doing good deeds or not, or keeping the Ten Commandments, or they're not as bad as those people in the jail and the prisons. But you know what? Some people, because of their pride, are worse than the people in the a lot of the people in the jails and the prisons, because they don't think they need God. They think they're holier than thou, and God says he hates pride. You know, he wants us to be humble and trust him. But people still think they can do something to get into heaven. But I heard the guy say the other day, he says, if you want to tell a guy how to get saved, you just put him in a barrel and lock him up in a barrel, put one hole into it, and holler to him everything he needs to know about Jesus to be saved, because you can't do anything. And just let him know he's stuck in that barrel. You can't do anything, so the only way you can get saved is by trusting Jesus. So you stick him in a barrel and holler through a hole everything he needs to know. And then he realizes he can't do anything at that point because he's stuck in a barrel. He kind of finishes up here and he says, the righteousness of God is revealed, or you could say that really should be translated, constantly revealed. It is constantly being revealed. The righteousness of God is constantly being revealed. Then he goes on to talk about Habakkuk 2:4, really. I hadn't got there yet. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. There's all kinds of interpretations of this, that some people say that it's from the faith of the Old Testament saints to the New Testament saints. It's from an immature faith to a more mature faith, or from a law-oriented faith to a gospel-oriented faith, or from the faith of a preacher to the faith of the hearers, from present faith to a future deeper faith, from God's faithfulness to man's faith, etc. And they all have some truth in them. But really what Habakkuk is saying here Is he saying that what Paul's probably saying over in 2 Corinthians 2:16, where Paul says over there in reference to non-Christian responses to the gospel in his ministry, that he is unto some the smell of death unto death. What it means is death unto death. It just means sheer death. And he's saying the righteousness of God is revealed by sheer faith. And then what Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's what? Impossible to please God. And he spends one whole chapter talking about faith and believing Christ and trusting in Christ. All these people, they died not receiving the promises, but every one of them lived by faith. And that's what God wants us to do, is every single day trust him and believe him and live by faith. And let's read this last part here, from faith to faith as it is written. Like I said, then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. One man said originally the law was given to Moses in 613 precepts or rules of conduct. In Psalm 15, they're reduced to 11. In Isaiah 6, in Isaiah, they're dropped down to 6. Micah to 3. And then Isaiah again reduces them to 2. But Habakkuk says, hey, the just shall live by faith. That's what the Christian life is all about, right? Trust and obey. For there's no other way. Like I said, I want to rewrite that song and just say, for there's no other way to be joyful in Jesus instead of happy. Because Christians are joyful. Joyful means I trust in the Lord. It's all okay because he's still on the throne, right? No matter what happens, it's okay. Happy says, happy means luck, right? Hap means luck. And if things are going my way, I'm happy. But as soon as things don't go right, the car breaks down, or you know, something bad happens, or it doesn't, I don't get that raise, or I don't get this or that, I'm not happy. Well, that's not really a Christian word. I guess we can use happy, but I would rather say I'm joyful. Yeah. Because I have joy. What's that old song? I had the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Y'all know it. I can't sing just that little part, but that's right. I wish I had that one on thing. We'd sing that one, but that's a good song. We got the joy, joy, joy where? Down in my heart. And it's down in my heart what? To stay. That's the old song, right? Got the peace that passes all understanding. And so the words, the just shall live by faith, they're found 4 times in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not. But they're in Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17. They're also found in Galatians 3:11 and also in Hebrews 10:38. You know what? That's important, isn't it? That the just shall live by faith. And you know, God established Abraham as the pattern of the faith, the Old Testament, and he says that he's the pattern. Just as Abraham trusted God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, that's what we need to do. You know, and some people say, well, how did they get saved in the old days? Abraham believed in a Christ to come, and we believe that Christ has already come. You can go over to, I think it's Genesis 12, and he tells Abraham, and he said, through your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, right? And then you go over to Galatians 3:15, and he tells us that seed is not plural, but he says that seed is Jesus Christ, the one that he told Abraham, through your seed, not seeds, but your seed, and he was talking about Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what God wants us to do, is he wants us to be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wants us to share the gospel of Christ, because you know what? That's the only way people are going to make it to heaven, right? Is through Jesus Christ. And if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? And like I said, there's only a handful of y'all here out of however many's in this facility. But you know what? They're not going to probably come to this church service. But if you can tell them about Jesus, you know, a witness just tells, is saying, this is what God did for me. He forgave me. He saved me. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just tell them, hey, Jesus died for me. He forgave me. I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to save me because what he did on the cross was enough, right? And I don't need to get baptized to go to heaven. I don't need to go to church to go to heaven. Now, you want to go to church because it's a command, but I don't go to church to get saved. I don't get baptized to get saved. I don't do good works to get saved. But I do all those things because I have been saved. And that's why I do them. I don't do them because I have to, but I get to do them because I want to and because I get to, right? And that's the bottom line as a Christian. If you remember, I don't know how old you were when you got saved, but I know before I was saved, I didn't want to do the things of God, right? If people told me, well, you need to do this and you need to quit doing that, I'd like, well, who do you think you are? Quit telling me what to do, you know? And I do what I want to do. And I didn't want to do the things of God because I wasn't saved. But the moment I got saved, what did I do? I began to want to do the things that God wanted me to do. He put a new want to in my life, right? A new desire. And I began to read His Bible, and I began to pray, and I began to go to church, and I began to do all the things, not all the things, but do the things that He wanted me to do. Like I said, I'm a long way from being perfect, just like all of us are, but He puts a new want to it, a new desire in our heart to do the things of God. And that's living by faith, right? Is trusting God every day. Paul said, if there's nothing more to life than what's here on earth, he says, we of all people are most miserable. We've denied ourselves all the fun things of life just so we can say, well, we're going to heaven one day, and if heaven isn't real, then guess what? We're all in trouble because we've just wasted our life and we could have been out there having all the fun. But I had all the fun I wanted before I got saved and I found out it wasn't too fun. It really wasn't that fun. It was fun for a season, as the Bible says. Then it wasn't fun anymore, right? Well, why don't we close right there and we'll pray and we'll finish up. Father, we just thank You for this time. We just ask, Lord, that You would help us as Christians here, Lord, to trust You and obey You, and help us remember that You love us and You died for us, and You want us to continue to trust You every single day, because if You did the greater thing and You forgave us and saved us, Lord, won't You do these lesser things and protect us? As Psalm 4:8 that I read again this morning says, I will both lie down and sleep, for You alone maketh me to dwell in safety. The psalmist said he could trust God and he could just lie down and sleep no matter what in peace, because he knew that he was okay as long as he trusted God. And even no matter what happens to us, Lord, we can trust in You because You have a better plan than what we think of sometimes. And Lord, we just love You and thank You and praise You for what You're doing in our lives. Lord, help us to be Your servants, Your witnesses. As You said over in Matthew 28, verse 20, that we're to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it really says, as we go about our going, wherever we go, what do? That we're to tell others about Jesus and tell them that they need to be saved and make disciples. In other words, we're to tell others about Jesus and watch them be saved because of the things that they see in our lives and the things we tell them about how glorious and wonderful You are. So we thank You for that privilege. And we ask, Lord, that we would be faithful to be Your servants and follow through on that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.